and the purposes of God in Jesus Christ. The light who made gave life to clay. God made the first Adam out of the clay of the earth. And God made the second Adam in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the second Adam was God's only begotten Son that he himself made in a woman's womb. He was flesh and blood. The Son of God is the third person of the Godhead. There isn't any difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the sense that they think alike, they act alike, they are alike. Every fiber, every thought, every action, they are one. The Bible teaches there is one God, and there is. But he has fulfilled three offices. He has fulfilled the office of the Father, the office of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Godhead was there in the person of the office of the Son, the office of the Father, and God himself being the Spirit. God gave life to the clay he made. God is life, and there is none like him. And he gave the first light to the first man when he breathed in the nostrils of the first man, Adam. The Bible says, and God breathed into the Adam of his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When he formed his son in Mary's womb, his son, who has always been with him and is always a part of the Godhead, became a man. And God dwelt in a man. And the Bible says, Paul said, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Paul said, for in him, that is in that man, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God is not only our creator and the generator of physical life that we have received since he first put it in Adam. God must also, in order to redeem us, breathe into us again the breath of life, and we also become living souls, and we're quickened by God and made alive. Now, in John 1, 9 through 14, that was the true light. Light's capitalized because it actually acknowledges Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, as being God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When that spark was generated in my mother's womb, and suddenly a living life form began, that light was the light that enlightened Adam when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life in the garden, and Adam became alive. I inherited that life when I was conceived in my mother's womb and came forth. So he is not only the Savior of my soul, he has not only given me the new birth and brought me to life again spiritually, but he also gave me physical life, and he gave it to every man, every anthropos, man or woman, that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Adam was a chunk of clay made of the dust of the earth. God made him. He was clay. God formed him. All men belong to God in that he is the creator of all men, whether they receive him or whether they reject him. He is still their creator. Why didn't God just make a bunch of little robots, put his will in them, where it was foreordained they would not have a choice, but that he would make the choice for them, they would all choose him, and they would all be his because he said so? God made a man and gave that man a free will choice. And the clay either chooses to trust in, believe in the potter that formed it and made it, or it learns to trust in itself or the god of this world who is the devil. It says in verse 11, he came into his own and his own received him not. We are all works of God's hand when we come into this world. And once we reach an age where we can make that choice, we either choose to accept Christ as the living Son of God in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and who alone can save our souls, or we reject him. Those who receive him, here's what happens. Verse 12. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I was born a marred piece of clay. I was born with an inherited Adamic nature, and Adam and Eve made a choice. And they chose to follow the god of this world. But God wants people, his own creation. He wants those who will choose him because of who he is and because he is their creator and because they sense his love for them. He gave man a choice. To some, it doesn't seem fair. To some, it says, well, if he's such a great God and he loves us so much, why didn't he just make us to love him? Then it would have been a feigned love. It would have been self-love on God's part. And God wanted people who genuinely loved him, appreciated him, respected him, and worshiped him because he alone is worthy of worship. Therefore, he had to give man a choice. He gave man a choice knowing the choice he would make. But had he not done that, then man could have never, never had a choice. And God wants you to choose him, but he wants you to choose him based on belief and faith in him as the creator of your heart, your life, and your soul. Which were born. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 59 years ago, I believed on the name of the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in mine heart that God had raised him from the dead. And I called upon a man that I believed was alive, who was the only one capable of saving me from eternal damnation in hell and giving me salvation. He gave it to me. I was born with the light of God that came through Adam, and I had physical light. 59 years ago, I was born, which were born, not of blood. That was 71 years ago. Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. My mom and dad got together, and it was by their will and by their blood that I was physically born 71 years ago. But it was by God and by the will of God that I was spiritually reborn and made a son of God through Christ by faith in him. He says in verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John writing about him being with Jesus and the other disciples. And we beheld his glory. They did on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw him standing there with Moses and Elijah on either side, and he shined with brightness greater than the sun. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. That's what happened to me 59 years ago. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God pictures himself many times in creation as a potter who has a wheel. And the potter's wheel had a thing on the bottom that you pressed it with your foot like a sewing machine. And it had a little stick that came up, a little round circle on the bottom. And he would take pieces of clay, and he would wet it, moisten it, massage it, for a long time. Then he would put it on the little wheel with a stick, and he would apply more water, and he would make it into a vessel. Each one that he's made, what's different about us is he gives us a will. And we live in that vessel. And he gives each vessel its own will. And the vessel can either decide to love their Creator for what he has done, is doing, and shall do for them, or they can become self-willed, turn to their own power in the clay, their own ability to hold themselves together, and they can go through life still having the light of physical life, but they end up separated from their master. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, sure does to me. Maybe that's because I'm saved and I've gotten to know God, at least a little. And I deeply appreciate him and respect him and love him and admire him. I cannot say anything. I cannot find the words to express the greatness of God. I don't think there are any words. It's because I've been born again. It's because Christ lives in me. But if you have an aversion towards God, you don't want to have anything to do with God. Something is seriously wrong in your heart and in your life. And maybe you need a new heart. In Isaiah 29:14, God tells about what he's going to do for those fallen vessels of clay that have become corrupt. When a potter makes clay and the clay is defective, then he remolds it and he remakes it. And he makes it to where it will serve its purpose. He picks up a huge piece of clay, he works it, he molds it. And if the clay does not perform properly and does not follow the guidership of his hands as he makes it, then he takes it, he remakes it, he refolds it, takes it completely apart, puts it back together, does what he will with it, until finally it becomes a vessel that he turns out, produces, and will stand the test of time. God has worked on me as a potter for 59 years. And I've been a difficult piece of clay. That old song, God's Still Working on Me, I hope that's always true in my life. I hope I never become so hardened a piece of clay that God can't continue to mold and shape me and make me in his will. He said in Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ, he told him just what he was going to do. He said, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. This is Isaiah 29:14. Those vessels of clay had multiplied after the flood. And instead of turning to the teachings of the prophets, and instead of adhering to the law of Moses, and seeing their own inability to keep it, and turning to God's promise in Messiah, they had turned within themselves and had become wise in their own conceits, and diligently believed they themselves could be righteous before God. And they became deeply religious. But instead of having confidence in their Maker, they had confidence in the works of their own hands. And they worshipped idols and statues and things and flesh and blood people and men and women. But they would not worship the God who made them, God of the Spirit. And they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, Paul talks about what God said he would do more than 700 years before. More than 700 years before, in Isaiah 29:14, he said, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't get saved because I was a deep theologian, but because I, through my own endeavors and efforts, was able to determine from the scriptures precisely what I was supposed to do to get saved. I got saved because I was a frightened 12-year-old boy whose God's Spirit had shined into his heart and had revealed to him how sinful he was and how desperately lost he was and headed to hell without Christ. And I turned to Jesus and I repented of my sins and God saved me. I thank God you don't have to be a wise man. You don't have to be a man of great understanding. You don't have to be a man of great renown and power. Not many wise after the flesh are called, not many mighty, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But I thank God that after you are saved, and after Christ does come to indwell you, then for the first time in your life, you can begin to understand spiritual things, and God's willing to go as far with you as you're willing to go with him in understanding his word when you obey it. I obeyed after 11 years and received scriptural baptism. And then for the first time in my life, the Word of God began to open up to me, and I began to understand many things that I could never have understood were it not for the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God within me. I have people all the time as I go to these churches, they say, "Oh, Brother Michael Murray, you're so wise, you're so intelligent, I just don't know how you understand all this." I'll tell you how I understand it. It's the Spirit of Christ within me. And I'll tell you how I can break down these scriptures and how I can understand what they mean by the power of Christ within me. I cannot in any way take any credit whatsoever for understanding anything spiritual except by the Spirit of Christ that indwells me and by the Spirit of God that led me to obedience and led me to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but it sure does open a lot of doors to you in the scriptures to obedience that you never could understand if you didn't submit to it. That's why we try so hard to make sure that people have scriptural baptism when they join this church. That's why we do it. Because it does open a lot of doors because of the step of obedience that follows salvation of the soul. Isaiah 29:15-16. We started off with Isaiah 29:14. And then he talks about this marvelous work. There are a lot of people that are just as religious as the scribes and Pharisees were of Isaiah's day. Oh, they go to church. They're very religious. Praise tears out of their mouths. They sing great, deep, spiritual songs. But in their lives, behind closed doors, just like the scribes and Pharisees, it's quite different. Isaiah 29:14, now Isaiah 29:15-16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. You can't do that. And their works are in the dark. They say, "Who seeth us?" I told you what Jim Baker would do before he did it. I told you what Jimmy Swaggart would do before he did it. An outward veneer of religiosity does not always portray what is within. I receive criticism at times because I'm so open about my sin. But God indicated if we confess our faults one to another, it was what he wanted us to do. And I confess my faults to you and my sins because I want you to know that I've been saved by grace through faith and no other way. And they say, "Who seeth us and who knoweth us?" Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. God made the clay. God formed the clay. It's God's clay. God knows what you do. God knows everything about you. He knows all your secret hidden sins, and he knows all of the hidden secret sins of this vast religious world today that sings praise to God in a church service and then goes out and commits adultery after it's over. He knows all about these people. He made them, and they're flawed. And instead of coming to the potter and letting the potter save them, put his spirit in them, and make a transformation of their hearts and lives, they run away from God and hide. Well, they put out an outward religiosity on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. "For shall the work of him that made it," "For shall the work of him that made it say, 'He made me not'?" Can you deny that we're made of God? I saw the thing framed of him say, that framed it said, he hath no understanding. I've been around a lot of atheists in my life. I've been around a lot of agnostics. I've been around a lot of people that profess to be saved, but they don't want any part of church. They don't want any part of God. They hide from him all the time. And they find all sorts of justifications for not serving. They say, well, after all, that book was written by men. After all, you don't know if that's the right thing. That's the correct interpretation. They'll tell you, why, I'm just as good as the rest of those hypocrites down there in church. Well, they are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what life is. We're born hypocrites. And Jesus Christ is the only solution for it. Calling other people hypocrites is not going to get you to heaven. Acknowledging you're a hypocrite yourself and trusting Jesus is what gets you to heaven. Romans 9:20. We're going to jump from Isaiah into Romans 9:20. Nay, O man. Nay. Nay, but, O man. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I find this is one of the most common complaints of people that I witness to on planes, people that I get involved in conversations with about things, the nature of Christ and God. They say, well, why did God make us this way? Why didn't God make us perfect? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? So the thing formed it. Say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? One of the greatest joys of my life after I was saved was when I kept questioning God. Now some people might say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've been brainwashed. Okay. Let me tell you who brainwashed me. God. Is that so bad? I've been brainwashed by the one who made me and by the one who created me and the one who sustains me. I don't want to be brainwashed by anybody else. But I'll tell you what he used to do it with, this book. Why do people keep running away from God? They run away from God before they're saved. Then they run away from baptism after they get saved. Then after they get baptized, they run away from service to God. Why? If he's your creator, and he made you, and he left this book down here for you, don't you think he has understanding? Don't you say that he knows what he's doing in his work? Just look at yourself. Look how intricate you are. You think that this could have evolved? I took 2 semesters of physical anthropology at Arkansas Tech University. One of mine still required class, even though I was majoring in geology, I wasn't required, but I took it. Let's see how much faith you've got. Basically, as I understood it after 2 semesters, somewhere on this earth a long, long time ago, lightning struck an exposed plate of clay feldspar rock. They used to say it was in Canada. Now I don't know where they put this rock. But the rock, when it was struck by lightning, created enzymes. And lightning, when it strikes plate of clay rocks, can create enzymes. That's true. But then the enzymes, as the rain washed them down, got on the ground. Somehow those enzymes on the ground turned into little one-cell plant organisms, somehow. And then they produced little plants. Over the passage of time, those little plants begin to spread across the place of clay feldspar rock as parts of it wore away and filled in with dirt, dust, organic material. I don't know where that organic material came from. But they moved towards the sea. Then they got into sea. First time it's flourishing on land, of course. And they went into the sea. Well, when they got into the sea, during periods of time when certain sections of the sea did not provide the sufficient nutrients, through an evolutionary process, these plants learned to uproot themselves and float in the water until they moved into an area where when they sat down, then they would find nutrients. Now, I could go through the whole process, but I don't want to keep you here all morning talking about evolution. Somehow or other, these little plants became microorganisms that had physical life. They evolved, of course. And pretty soon, you've got those plants turning into aquatic creatures, and eventually these same plants that went into the sea had turned into aquatic creatures, and they're coming up on land with long tails like salamanders. I could go on and on and on. On and on and on. On and on and on and on. And finally one day, here I am, an enzyme that slipped off a rock, a place you cut yourself far off. Have you got that much faith? I certainly don't. I thank God that it takes less than a grain of mustard seed to be saved. You know what I believe? I believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and I believe that God made man out of clay. I believe that. And I believe that Jesus Christ was his son, and I believe that in me all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. I believe God is the creator. There is design in all things. This could not possibly have evolved. That requires such a titanic amount of faith that no man could ever possess that faith unless he got it from the God of this world. You will never convince me that an evolutionary teacher does not have help from the God of this world, because it requires a super phenomenal amount of faith to believe all that. So I don't question God. I have a wonderful life. I just get up every morning, know who made me, know who lives in me, know who's going to pick me up when I fall, know who's going to take me to heaven when I die. You say, well, boy, I'll tell you what, listen, that's what life is. And that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Isaiah 29, 17, 18. He said, is it not yet a little while? And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. Pretty soon the Lord's going to return, and Lebanon, north of Israel, is going to be turned into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is going to be so wide and so dense that it's going to be esteemed like it was a forest, because most fields are just a few acres in the Hebrew culture. But this is going to be so great, it's going to be a forest. It's the millennial reign of Christ. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What if Jesus had come and had not performed miracles to let the blind see, and to let the dumb speak, and to let the deaf hear? What would I have to believe if Jesus had not resurrected Lazarus from the dead and himself from the dead? I don't believe evolution. I believe what Jesus did. And Jesus did it. And it's true. And he's the one in whom I have my faith. He's the one in whom I have my confidence. He's the one who lives inside me. And he's the one who's coming soon. You want a good reason for coming to church? You want a good reason for worshiping God? There it is. The same one who did that is coming soon. And when he comes, all this is going to be fulfilled. We're not talking about the far distant future. It has been 2,003 prophetic years since the cross. A prophetic year is 360 days. It has been 203 prophetic years since the cross. And Jesus indicated in the third day, with each day being 1,000 years, he would come. We're in the third day. I can't tell you exactly when Jesus is coming, but he's coming soon. Romans 9.